If you have your Bibles with you, open them up with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 2, is where we'll begin this morning. Just in case you haven't heard or you sit in your pew staring at my forehead, yes, I do have a sunburn on my forehead. Apparently, my new straw hat has bigger holes in it than my bald head was used to. Thank you. And so, yeah, that's not a common problem, apparently. Most people's straw hats, they don't have them, or they, I don't know, I didn't think about my head getting sunburned. So, yes, I have a sunburn. I might need to block a few holes in my new hat. So, we are glad to be here with you this morning. And, you know, singing that song has always been one of my favorite songs, Your Name. And I remember the first time I heard it. And, you know, I think there's a lot of power in the name of God that oftentimes we forget. You know, sometimes we feel so defeated in our lives. Maybe we encounter some difficulty. We don't know how to endure or what the next step is. And there truly is power in the name of the Lord. And I think we have to come back to that reality so often. We have to be reminded that there is strength and shelter in the name of the Lord. And I want to begin this morning in the book of Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 is one of the most powerful chapters in all of the Bible. Acts chapter 2 defines for us what we can call really the birth of the church. The reason we can kind of sit here together in the format in which we do this morning, as people came together, not necessarily in a building, it had nothing to do with the walls or the parameters in which they met, but it became common. They came together as a group of believers to celebrate what the Lord had done in their lives. And we'll begin in Acts chapter 2 and transition into the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, for which the foundations of why we can celebrate Pentecost comes from. I want to read verses 1 through 4 for you today. If you're unfamiliar with Pentecost, for many of us, it may not be, we may not recognize it very often. There are definitely some denominations or faith traditions that celebrate Pentecost, maybe more so than many of us might. But Pentecost is a tremendously important day in the life of a Christian. Pentecost, it's called that. It's 40 days after Easter. And in the verses we'll read here, that the gift that was given to us as Christians really changes our interaction, not just with God, but even with one another, how we relate and understand, and even how we can hear Scripture. Let me read these verses to you out of Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a rushing, violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire were divided and appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in different tongues as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. I want to jump over just a little bit here in Acts chapter 2. You won't see it up on the screen. But Acts chapter 2, the very end of it, begins with the gift of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But then the final verses of Scripture tell us about the growth of the church because of what God had done on that day. And people went and they shared about Jesus. They shared about Jesus because he had changed their lives. And in verse 44, there's an incredibly important section of Scripture. Now, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Now, let me take just a moment before we get into the book of Acts. These two scriptures, verse 1 through 4 and verse 44, are oftentimes two of the most, what I like to call, crowbarred scriptures out of context. So many times, even people, if you can imagine, people have used verse 44 to endorse the idea of socialism. That basically, all of us are supposed to have everything in common. You're supposed to share everything that you have. Now, I don't want to get into a debate over political ideas, but for what we see here in Acts chapter 2 is that ultimately, what we have in common is Jesus. You see, our lives, our attitudes, our perceptions, the places we've come from are all different. But what we share in common is Jesus. And also the fact that we are sinners. The simple reality, as Paul reminds us in the book of Romans, that we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. Luke chapter 8, we'll look here in just a minute, we're going to recognize that even though all of us need Jesus, there will be some of us who reject it. But the beginning of the church reminds us that we have something in common together. That all the believers were united in faith and moved forward collectively. Now, each of us are going to have different experiences. There may be moments and times and relationships may become difficult. We'll have differences of opinions. But the reality is we share Jesus. And the call for us as Christians is to move forward together. Now, I can tell you one of the greatest tools of the enemy is disunity. If he can separate, he begins in marriages primarily. You can think of that as an example. If my wife and I, if that disunity or that brokenness begins to grow and increase in my wife and I's relationship, well, that begins to impact every other area of our lives. The same can happen within the church. Divisions and hardships and brokenness can begin to grow to where we begin to think it's them and us, and really, it's we as a body of believers. Now, Acts chapter 2, coming back to verse 4, that another section of Scripture that can kind of be crowbarred out of context, it says, then they were all, or they all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability to speak. The day of Pentecost is an incredibly important day, not just because we received the Holy Spirit, but because we have been given the opportunities to go and to share the message of the gospel. We go back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus gives us the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Well, I had an experience this week I discovered very quickly. You guys know I grew up in Texas. And apparently the only thing that I remember how to do in Spanish, and this may be wrong for me to say from the pulpit, is order tacos and the bad words. As a kid growing up in an elementary school that was 67% Hispanic, I learned probably the inappropriate words. So I had an encounter this week to where I was having to speak with and try to help a young lady from Honduras, and she spoke no English. But, you know, we do live in an interesting time, and I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is like Google Translate, but I am thankful for Google Translate. If you've never used it, it's a pretty handy thing in case you ever encounter somebody that speaks a different language. But you see, on the day of Pentecost, we were given the Holy Spirit, not as a purpose to build ourselves up, but to go in to share the message of the gospel with the world. That speech that was given was not to promote or to build up or draw attention to ourselves. Maybe some of you have ever met somebody with the gift of speech or the gift of language. I remember a kid I went to high school with, and he was whiter than a loaf of bread. And, you know, honestly, this kid, you would have never thought he was any good at language. But that guy knows like six languages now. I mean, language just worked in his mind, and for me, it didn't happen that way. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and gave each of us the ability to go and to speak. Now, some of you may not speak in a different language. You may never go to Africa. You may never go to Mexico. You may never go to some far-off place to be a missionary to share the gospel. But, you know, you have the ability to speak in the places that you are. Ways that I'll never be able to speak. Places that you have opportunities to influence and to share the message of the gospel that I'll never get. But God has given you the ability to speak into those things. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit is one that is given to us not only to speak and to share, but to understand God's word. When Jesus came, he came as the intermediary. He came as God in the flesh to teach us, to train us, to show us, and to save us. And the Holy Spirit was given to us to guide and to direct us. So let's transition here into Luke chapter 8. Turn your Bibles with me just a little bit over in to Scripture. If you've been with us for any number of weeks, we started at the beginning of March. I joked this morning at Sunday school that, you know, March seems like a couple of years ago. It has just been, I have completely lost track of time over the last few months. So we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke for quite a few weeks. And if you will, we're kind of moving into the section of Luke that It's kind of the meat of the Gospel of Luke. Now, again, a reminder, Luke, a physician, is writing from a third-hand perspective. And so he gives us kind of these, he sort of jumps around to different stories and different understandings. And one of the things that maybe as a young Christian, I read through the Gospel of Luke, and I'm like, Jesus really had a lot of busy days. And so chronology is important. You see, the stories that Luke tells us here aren't happening hour after hour. There are periods of time Jesus was living life with his disciples, but we get to see, we get snapshots into the life of Jesus and into the life of the people that he's speaking to. In Luke chapter 8, if you've been with us, we've been walking through this book for quite some time now, and we ended last week in kind of a unique place. Now, some would say Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, are verses of Scripture we can kind of move beyond. But you know, what we find here is Jesus, or Luke, references a few women that followed after Jesus. We see Mary, we see Chuza, we see Joanna, and we see these women who followed after Jesus. Now, the interesting thing about those three verses is most believe that Luke would have received the stories of Jesus potentially from these women themselves. And so Jesus, or Luke, gives us this kind of highlight of Jesus' life and reminds us of the people who followed Jesus and shared their stories. See, we go back to Acts chapter 2. It's one thing to follow Jesus. It's another thing to share our story or to share our testimony of how Jesus has changed our lives. And clearly, these women had done that. Luke received that testimony, and now we have recorded for us one of the most in-depth looks at Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. So Luke chapter 8 verses 1, or excuse me, Luke chapter 8 verses 4 through, we'll look through verse 39 this morning, really gives us this charge to take heed, to listen. As we answer the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is not just the great teacher, but he's an instructor who changes, who teaches in a way that impacts every part of our lives. But you know, there's one thing about a teacher. Is it? You can be the greatest teacher on the face of the planet, but if your students don't listen, it doesn't matter. If your students don't listen, it doesn't matter. You know, I've been in circumstances throughout my education. Some of you may laugh because you know how long I've been in school. And I've been in educational settings where the teacher was a tremendous teacher. But the class was so disruptive that literally there was nothing being taught. Luke chapter 8, we start out with a very familiar parable, the parable of the sower and the seed. And Jesus begins, he reminds us to take heed, to open our ears and to open our minds to the truth in which he's teaching. I heard years ago that the greatest distance in the life of a man is from his head to his heart. Some of you may agree with that, but what they were referring to is that it's one thing to have the knowledge here and another thing to allow it to change you here. You can hear the message of the gospel. You can hear about who Jesus is. You can hear about what he teaches us to do. And you can have the knowledge, but until it changes your heart, it's just knowledge. I've known some incredibly intelligent people that probably could teach me the Bible far better than I could ever understand, and they're raging atheists. Just because you know the truth doesn't mean you live it. Jesus here gives us this picture as we start out in Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through 15. Let's take a look at these scriptures as Jesus gives us the parable of the sower and the seed. Starting in verse 4, as a large crowd was gathering, and people were flocking to him from every town, he said in a parable, and a sower went out to sow his seed, and he was sowing. Some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock. When it sprang up, it withered, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Still other seeds fell on good ground. When it sprang up, it produced a crop 100 times what was sown. He said this, And he called out, "Anyone who has ears to hear should listen." Verse 9. Then the disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" So he said, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you to know, but the rest of the parable is so that looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe or be saved. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear it, welcome the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while, depart in a time of testing, and for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. Church, that's sermon enough. Jesus tells us that when we receive the word, there are opportunities in which we have. A few years ago, some of you may remember, we preached a sermon series called Mama Always Said. You guys remember that? We went through these phrases and sayings of what maybe our moms told us. These kind of pithy sort of statements, like don't stick your finger in a light socket. That probably wasn't one of them. One of them was cleanliness is next to godliness. But, you know, one of the things I have learned, and potentially I'll kind of reference, I don't talk about our media very often, but some of you may have used it over the past few months. We have a YouTube channel and a Facebook. We go live on Facebook, and my mom watches. So I'm going to make this confession over the internet. I've discovered as I've gotten older, my parents were right. If you are young, take heed and listen. Now, maybe they weren't perfect, I'll be honest. They weren't perfect, but my parents were right. You know, and there are things that so often we hear. You know, the parable of the sower and the seed are things that we've heard time and time again. But Jesus reminds us as we look into chapter 8, at the very end of verse 8, he tells us, and he called out, "Anyone who has ears to hear should listen." If you have children, you know that just because they hear you doesn't mean they're listening to you. Just because something goes in doesn't mean it stays there. So quickly, as Christians, we can hear this message. And Jesus describes for us four different types of hearers. And these hearers, he describes, starting in verse 11, the meaning of this parable. And I do want to take just a moment. I think it's an interesting side note. Jesus explains this, and his disciples ask a question, don't they? Then his disciples ask him, "What does this parable mean?" Now, for some of us, we may hear the first few verses, verses 4 through 9, and think, well, the meaning should be quite clear. But for some of us, we might be a little bit thicker, and it takes a minute. We can imagine maybe Peter was the one who piped up and said, "Jesus, I just don't get it." Maybe as Christians, we need to be a little bit more like Peter and stop thinking that we have all the answers and go to the actual source of answer. And Jesus says, "Okay, I'll tell you what it means." He describes the four types of listeners in verses 11 through 15, and he starts out. He tells us the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path were those who heard. Then the devil came and took it away, the word from their heart. So they did not believe, and they would not be saved. You see, this path, if you will, I'm not a farmer. I'm a preacher. Some of you are farmers, and you know that you don't just throw seeds out there and really expect to grow a crop, do you? I mean, you might get a little bit that comes up. But eventually, we know that you throw your seeds out on the ground and you think, well, I'm going to reap a crop from this next year. Well, what happens? Let's say you take your wheat and you just go throw it out in the ditch. How much of that is actually going to survive? Farmers? Is it going to work? No, it's not going to work. I'm not a farmer, but I at least know that much. And so Jesus here is telling us that there will be those who hear the message. And as Christians, sometimes we kind of broadcast it. We sort of just go out there and we chunk it and we see what sticks. You see, Jesus says that there are those who might hear the message of Jesus, and it maybe takes root for just a minute. But then the devil comes in. He begins to distract. If you will, maybe it's the birds that come and remove the seeds. And you know, there are those who will hear the message of the gospel and reject it. I shared this morning at Sunday school that there have been moments and times where I've shared the message, I've shared the truth of Jesus, and people have flat rejected it. They've turned away and said, no thanks, not today. There will be those. Now, let me be clear. Jesus desires that all would come to salvation. We should desire that all would come to salvation. Jesus died for all. But ultimately, we know that there will be those who will reject Jesus. They're rejecting Jesus and the message of the truth. And so he tells us of the first type of seed. The second seed he reminds us of, and the seed on the rock, are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and depart at a time of testing. Now, I think for all of us, maybe this resonates more so than others. I think as a Christian, I know I've experienced those believers. And growing up as a teenager, there was a lot of things. There were a lot of youth rallies. How many of you have ever been to maybe a youth rally, or maybe you've been to some type of conference? Anybody ever been to one of those? There tends to be a lot of hype. I can remember going to, part of my testimony actually comes from one of these youth conferences. I accepted Christ at a very young age, but rededicated my life at the age of 13. And my story sounds funny. I don't really remember much about that instance. I do remember a person in a cow costume. I don't know why he was in a cow costume, but I remember that. Now, I'm not sure what the gospel had to do with cows that day, but in reality, I do know that Jesus changed my life that night. I accepted Christ and have followed him since that point. But you see, so often, though, that hype and that excitement, and all of a sudden it wears off, and maybe the seed grew just a little bit. But it couldn't be nourished because it fell on the rocks. And then when the things got tough, what happened? People walked away. See, so many times I think as Christians, not just the seed broadcast on the ground, but the seed on the rocks. I think if you look deeper into the Gospel of Luke, so often I think the rock is described as our heart. That the seed may grow for a little bit in our hearts, but then all the challenges and difficulties and hardships come up, and maybe it took a little bit of a root. But the Word of God never got deep into our lives, and it quickly faded away. The third group of people that Jesus describes as the seed fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life and produce no mature fruit. It's interesting to think about the different places that these seeds fell in this parable. As Jesus describes for us the path, he describes for us the rock, and now he tells us of the thorn. I don't have to describe for you the thorns of life. All of us have experienced those things that kind of choke out the life in each of us. I can remember moments where I was just passionate about Jesus and just excited about telling somebody about it. And something would happen and I got downturned, distracted. See, these worries as listed, Jesus tells us what some of the worries or some of the thorns are. He starts by saying that you're choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life. Maybe for you this morning, there's something that is choking the life out of your following Jesus, out of your belief and trust in him. Maybe it's worry. Maybe this morning you struggle with worry. Open your ears and hear. Jesus tells us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burden. Cast your anxieties on me, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. See, Jesus is the response to each one of these things. He tells us that when the seed begins to be choked out, he is the one who can pull back the thorns. Maybe you're distracted by riches. Maybe this pursuit of wealth and earthly things has choked out your passion for Jesus. Jesus tells us that all the weight of gold we can imagine cannot compare to the kingdom of God. Or maybe this morning you've just gotten comfortable with life. He tells us of the worries and riches, but he says the pleasures of life can begin to choke out our passion for Christ or our love for the Lord. Now that seems a little bit harsh. Many of us think, well, what's wrong with just being comfortable? What's wrong with just enjoying the pleasures that are around us? Now what's interesting, the pleasures that maybe Jesus was describing, I don't know, we could never even compare the things that we have to the life that they live. I mean, we've got microwaves, y'all. I mean, a microwave, I mean, that's the pleasure of life, right? I mean, a Hot Pocket in a minute. I mean, that's the big stuff. Electricity, yeah. Or a refrigerator, or a toilet. We won't go any further down that road. But the pleasures of life can so quickly distract us. You know, even in times like we've gone through over the last couple of months, it can be easy to get comfortable, can't it? It can get easy to just pretend like, no, I don't really want to do that today. Or, I'm really comfortable sitting here in my jammies, and this is all right. And then things start to begin to slip. Well, I've got other stuff to do, like wash my soap opera. I don't know. You guys, or people watch soap operas. We don't have TV. I don't know what people do with TV. And then all of a sudden, stuff starts to slip. Maybe we stop reading our Bible. Maybe we stop praying. Maybe we stop looking for ways or opportunities to share Jesus. And those thorns begin to choke the life out of our hearts. But the final one is the seed that each of us are called to be. Verse 15, but the seed in the good ground, these are the ones having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. Church, we live in an agricultural community. We know that seeds don't just grow on accident. They grow on purpose. A farmer would never go out and take his seed and just chunk it out in the dirt and say, I hope this works. You wouldn't do that because your livelihood depends on it. How you feed your family depends on it. No, a farmer cares for his crop. A farmer puts his crop in on purpose. He does all that he can so that crop will produce a good fruit. And what happens when that crop is cared for? Jesus tells us that it produces 100-fold what was sown. Church, you can't be a Christian on accident. You can't follow Jesus just hoping that it all works out. You've got to do it on purpose. I shared this morning at Sunday school that, you know, being a believer takes a little bit of trial. You're going to come against hard times. You're going to come against difficulty. You're going to come against those things that it's just easier to sort of walk away from. Jesus reminds us that you got to have a little bit of trial. If you're going to reap a harvest, if there's going to be fruit that is gained, it's going to take work. I want to move quickly through the rest of this scripture because I believe it builds up all the things that we've just talked about here in the parable of the sower of the seed. And in these next few verses, verses 16 and 18 through 18, it tells us really the marks of the kingdom, what it means to bear fruit. Verse 16 says, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a basket or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is concealed that won't be revealed, and nothing hidden that won't be known and come to light. Therefore, take care of how you listen, for whatever has or For whoever has more will be given to him, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. Again, Jesus gives us this charge to listen. He gives us this encouragement, this challenge to open our ears and to take heed of what he says. Now, you're welcome. Now that song is stuck in all of your heads. This little light of mine. That's right. Not going to let the devil. Oh, come on. Nobody did the hand motions. You can't sing the song without the hand motions. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Not going to let the devil it out. I don't actually know the word for it, but that's the noise. That's, I don't know how you spell that. But you see, all of us have been given a light. We talk about bearing fruit in our hearts, bearing fruit in our lives, following Jesus with who we are. We're not called to keep the light to ourselves. And light is a tremendous thing. Have you ever been in a really dark place? Like a really, really dark place. As a kid, we used to take field trips to a place called Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. Some of you may be familiar with that. Have you ever been to Carlsbad? Well, they take you down to the bottom of this cavern. And then all of a sudden, they've got lights and everything like that. And then they turn the lights off. And it's dark like no other dark. I mean, I can still remember how dark it was. But light's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, light can instantaneously change our perspective on anything. If you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night and stumbled to get a glass of water in the kitchen, you know that turning on a light can change a lot of things. But do you know what's interesting, church? A lot of people just prefer to leave the lights off. Now, I'm not talking about getting a drink of water. I'm talking about in their hearts, in their lives. Sometimes they just prefer not to see the junk, and they spend the rest of their life stumbling over it. And all it takes is to turn on the light. Hear me when I say this. You have the light, and you are called to share it. If you know Jesus, you have been given a light. You have been given an opportunity to pierce into the darkness around you. We're called to use it. Maybe you don't have that light. That light changes the darkness in our hearts, and it opens our eyes to all the things around us. And just as Jesus reminds us, he comes to cleanse, to purify, and to save. And verse 18 is kind of an ominous verse, if you will, in the midst of these things. It tells us that those things unseen will be revealed in the light. He says, therefore, take care of how you listen. You see, the marks of the kingdom tell us, they remind us of the things that are coming out of our lives. You know, one of the things I'm challenged by, out of the mouth comes the overflow of the heart. What kind of light am I shining into the darkness with my attitude, with my words? See, what kind of light am I shining, or am I rather producing darkness rather than light? That's a mark of being a member of the kingdom. Now, a side note, verses 18 or 19 through 21, let me read those to you. Luke gives us this interjection in the midst of these things to tell us, to describe to us relationships. He says, then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not meet with him because of the crowd. He was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting to see you. But he replied to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear and do the word of God. You see, Jesus reassures us here that to be in the kingdom is to become a part of the family. He says that his earthly mothers and blood brothers are not only his relatives, but those who have accepted and received the hope of the gospel. The charge is to be careful how we listen. There's another change, as I mentioned as we began this morning, that the Gospel of Luke kind of gives us these snapshots into the ministry of Jesus. And now we kind of change direction, if you will. Jesus had gathered this crowd, and then he goes into a well-known picture on the sea. Starting in verse 22 through 25, it says, one day, he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they set out. and they were sailing, and he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake. They were being swamped and were in danger. They came and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are going to die." Then he got up and rebuked the wind and raging waves, so that they ceased, and all was calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, "Who can this be? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him." You see, Jesus, as they go across the lake, this would be the Sea of Galilee, not like Lake Shiloh. This was a lake. And if you know anything about that area, this section of water is well known for storms. And not just kind of storms, but storms that kill people. I saw this deal the other day. It seemed kind of random at the time. But, you know, some of the things that they're seeing now with all the temperature changes and different stuff like that, we're not talking about global change right now. But they're seeing in the Sea of Galilee that there's just tremendous amounts of shipwreckage. You know, in Jesus here, we find kind of probably one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus gets into the boat, knowing where they're going, knowing what's happening, and what does Jesus do? Jesus goes and falls asleep. He just takes a nap. And all around him, the storm is raging, and his disciples. Now, here we're pretty deep into the Gospel of Luke. We're kind of getting into the meat of this. It's not like the first day that they've seen Jesus. You know, even at that point, his disciples forget who Jesus is. Even at that point, they've watched Jesus do these miracles and teach, and they've followed him. And yet, they've placed their faith in the wrong thing. Now, in this unique circumstance, we could probably say they were placing their faith in what? The boat. All right? Now, I can imagine their boats were probably not the most well-built of boats. I don't know. But they definitely weren't very large. In the midst of a storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, I can imagine that I would be afraid as well. I don't really like the sea, so that's probably part of it. Some of you may not bother. But what we see here in this story is that Jesus goes and he falls asleep. And they literally are afraid for their lives. And Jesus' response to them, he says, "Where is your faith?" You see, church, as we build here in Luke chapter 8, we talked this morning about our foundations of faith. My question for you is, where is your faith? If you can determine where your seed is planted, where is your faith rooted? How is it growing? What is it producing? Are you trusting in the things around you? Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in the only person who can save you? Jesus' charge, and even if you can imagine, I don't think this was a, "Oh, friends, where is your faith?" I think this was, he was scolding. He was pointing out their lack of faith. I think Jesus, if we could say he was disappointed, Jesus maybe not just from being woken up from his nap, recognized that even those who had followed him the closest had put their faith in the wrong things. What's powerful about Jesus, as we sang a few moments ago in the song, "Your Name," what did it take to calm the storm? Simple words from Jesus. "Be still." That's all it was. You know, what's powerful, I think, for us, as we mentioned this morning, we saw out the window, we understand strong winds and storms, don't we? We understand that the wind doesn't just quit. I grew up in the Texas Panhandle, as I've shared with you before, and you know, it was windy in the Texas Panhandle, but it was gusty. You'd have like 90-mile-an-hour gusts, and blow and stop, blow and stop. That's not how it works here. It's a wind tunnel. For those of you who are new to our community, when they say the wind blows 60, it doesn't stop blowing 60. It just keeps on going at 60 miles an hour. Now, we've all had those moments in time where the wind just quit. It's kind of like that this morning as we were preparing to come up here. All of a sudden, the wind just started. See, Jesus' words have the power over the wind. Imagine what it could do in our lives. Imagine if we allowed his words to change us from the inside out. Maybe you're in the midst of a storm. Maybe you're being overwhelmed by the waves of life. And Jesus just says, be still. Just be still. Let's go a little bit further this morning as we see how those lives can be changed in the midst of a storm when Jesus, his words, are heard. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. Then they sailed to a region in Gernosis, which is opposite of Galilee. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time he had worn clothes and did not stay in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, what do you have to do with me, Jesus? You, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man many times and had seized him. And although he was guarded, bound by chains and shackles, he would snap the restraints and be driven by the demon into deserted places. You see, Jesus comes and he deals with a madman very quickly. Now, there's something that we can quickly move over. You can ignore if you just read through this very fast. Who did this man recognize? Jesus. Do you think Jesus wore a name tag or there was someone in front of him that told him that? See, the demon knew who Jesus was. The demon knew who Jesus was, and even though Jesus had told so many, they chose to ignore. But the demon knew. What do you have to do with me, Jesus, you, the Son of the Most High God? When we ask this question of who is Jesus, that's who Jesus is. Son of the Most High God. Even the demon recognized that day. What stops us from doing the same? That proclamation of lordship and that understanding of how Jesus has come and has given us freedom from the demons, from the challenges, from the hardships that each of us have endured. Jesus does something incredibly important. He provides identity and integration. This man had lived among the tombs and had not known true life for years, we can imagine. Look at verse 30 through 33. What is your name? Jesus asked him. Legion, he said, because many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to banish them to the abyss. A large crowd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Now that's an important part of what comes next. You see, Jesus calls the demon out for what he is. Church, I believe there are times we just need to call out the demons for what they are. Maybe those things in our lives, those challenges that we've endured and sins that we have allowed to be perpetuated. Maybe there are times... No, there are definitely times that we need to call that demon out. Maybe the Holy Spirit has come into your life and he's brought about this understanding of the sin in your life. And he says, you need to confess. You see, these demons had entered into this man, and Jesus now changes this man's life by sending the demons into the herd of pigs. All of us have struggled with those hardships in our lives. All of us have struggled with those sins that we seem to not be able to release. Romans chapter 7, verse 19, the Apostle Paul tells us this, for the good that I will do, I do not do. Or in the Holman it says, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. So many times we get stuck in this pattern of sin, and we call it kind of this picture of the duality of man, and this idea that we want to do good, but we also, there's a deep-seated sense of evil in our lives. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that innately we are fallen and broken. What changes us is Jesus. We can imagine this man begged and pleaded for others to send the demons away, but only Jesus was able to cleanse him. This man's life was changed forever. The final verses we'll look at this morning are verses 34 through 39. It says, when the men had tended them, saw what had happened, they ran off and reported it to the town and in the countryside. Then the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man the demons had departed from, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people of the Gerase region asked him to leave them because they were gripped with great fear. So getting into the boat, he returned. The man from whom the demons had departed kept begging him to be with him. But he sent him away and said, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. And he went, proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. There are two new groups of people that we see in these final verses, aren't there? There are those who heard and rejected. See, we can hear the message of God. Clearly, those came out, they saw the man who the demons had been removed from, and what was their response? They said, Jesus, leave. What a heartbreaking reality. A man that they had seen for their entire lives, a man that they had known had been tormented, had been healed. And what was their response? Take Jesus out. How often does that happen in our world today? Lives are changed by the power of Jesus. And rather than hearing and responding, we say, we want none of that. But then what did Jesus tell the man to do? To go and to tell. To go and to tell how Jesus had changed his life. See, this morning, as we move quickly through Luke chapter 8, we start out with understanding how the seeds fall in our lives. And we come to these final verses and we have to answer that question for ourselves. What kind of soil do we have? How are the seeds growing in our lives? Are we like those who hear the message of Jesus and reject it? Or are we like the man whose life was changed, who went and proclaimed that truth to anyone who would listen? Are we like those who have the seeds cast into our lives and we allow it to become choked out, to die, and to not bear fruit? Or are we like those who allow the seed to be tended, who work the ground and prepare our hearts to see the fruit come in a hundredfold? This morning, if you don't know what that means, maybe that seed has been choked out, maybe you've never allowed that seed to be planted in your life, come today. Whatever storm you may be going through, whatever difficulty you might be enduring, Jesus is the one who calms the storm. Jesus is the one who sends the demons away. Jesus is the source of life. Just like the demon proclaimed, the Son of the Most High God. Come this morning as Shannon joins us.